Thank you. Morning, everybody. Well, everyone that's staying anyway, half of them leave. All these pretend leaders getting out just because I'm speaking. I know who you are. Thanks for Tori and the band for leading us so well so far in the service this morning. I love that last hymn. It kind of summed up in two sentences what I'm going to ramble on about for 20 minutes. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And it's great. We're in Luke, continuing our series through encounters with Jesus. I think there's only a couple more to go. And we're with the rich ruler. And a few years ago, at one of our youth weekends away, we played a game with a rubber car tire. It was a bit like capture the flag, but instead you had to capture the opposing team's tire. Now, a car tire is quite big and heavy. And at some point near the end of the game, I noticed one of the YPs getting dragged along through the muddy field, clinging on to the tire. So we went up and said, are you okay? The YP replied, well, I'm really tired, and I do have a bit of a sore head. So I was like, well, why don't you sit out and take a break? The reply was, no, I'm not letting go of this tire. I know I would feel better if I did, but I'm going to hold on tight. In our passage today, we encounter a man who, in some respects, is unable to let go of the tire. He's difficulty giving something up. And as we go through the passage, I'm going to have three headings for us to split, if you like taking notes. These are the three headings. I'll click on. Is it double click, Sam? Is it not working? One click? Okay. Yay. If I do that, Sam sees, and then he clicks on at the back for me. So we're going to consider the passage under a request, a response, and a reassurance. The man's commonly known as the rich young ruler. He's described as a ruler here in verse 18. He's described as wealthy in verse 23. And in the same account of the story told in the book of Matthew, we're told he's young. And straight away in the passage, you find out what this man wants. He goes right up to Jesus and asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. Well, throughout his teaching, Jesus talked about eternal life rather than life after death. Jesus taught that not only is eternal life something to look forward to, but it's actually available here and now. Eternal life is more than just living forever the same way we do now. It points to something greater. Eternal life isn't quantity, it's quality. It isn't how long, it's how good. And the passage points out that the quality of eternal life is linked to the one that provides it. Eternal life with Jesus, if that is what is being sought here, is more rich and more satisfying than anything the world can provide. And the man asks a very interesting question. And in the question, you get an inkling of the man's heart and the man's attitude. He says, what must I do? The man seems self-reliant, doesn't he? He seeks eternal life, but who does he look to in order to achieve it? He might be asking Jesus the question, but the ruler's really looking to himself. He thinks he can earn eternal life. He just wants to make sure he does the right thing. It's not an uncommon thought. In 2015, after the floods in Carlisle, we as a church were able and privileged to be able to go onto the streets in the immediate aftermath, providing hot food and drinks and a listening ear to many of the residents that had been affected nearby. And one afternoon when Julie and I were out, one of our neighbors came up to us and said, you will definitely get a place in heaven with all this good work you're doing. She thought the same as the rich ruler. Do enough good things, and you can get into heaven all by yourself. So Jesus takes the man's question, and he answers it in quite a traditional Jewish way. He says, how are you doing with those commandments? How's it going with obeying God? So Jesus, in verse 19, it says he gives the man five commandments. He asks him how he's doing with it. He says, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, don't lie, and honor your father and mother. Well, I've kept all these, says the man. And I'm sure he has, in some ways. But look at the five commandments that Jesus has given to him. They're the ones that it could easily look like we're obeying God by keeping those commands. Because they can be more or less tested by outward behavior. As far as the man is concerned, and as far as others that know him are concerned, he seems to be quite well along the road to earning eternal life. But Jesus wants to probe more deeply. Jesus isn't saying that obedience to these five commands is unnecessary or bad, but he is saying that they're not enough. So he challenges the man in verse 22. He calls on him to sell everything he has and give to the poor. When Jesus tested the man earlier, he was asking him how he related to people. And sometimes, in regards to people, we can blag it, can't we? We can be kind and caring and considerate. In fact, despite what you might read when you pick up the newspaper, most of the world is kind and considerate and caring. But Jesus is saying that's not enough for eternal life. Jesus is asking the man and us, how are you doing with those commandments that relate to God? When God says, you'll have no other gods before me, how's that working out? When God says, don't make any idols, how's that going for you? The call to leave, to give up everything, to follow Jesus, is a call to put God first in all things. The ruler encounters Jesus, and Jesus demands something from us. Today, we have the opportunity to encounter Jesus. And Jesus will demand something from us. He may well demand that we give something up. When we think about this rich ruler, we can easily make two mistakes. One is to believe that this passage applies to everybody, or the bit about giving up his wealth, that we're all to give up riches. But Jesus never made this a general command to all who would follow him. It's a particular command to this one rich man whose riches were clearly an obstacle to him following Jesus. There's many rich people in the world who do more good by being wealthy and using their money for the glory of God and to help others. The second mistake is to think it applies to no one, when there are clearly those in the world for whom the best things they could do for themselves spiritually is to give up the materialism that they cling on to. But note, though, that Jesus doesn't say, though, just give up your money. He says, give up your money, receive treasure in heaven, and follow me. And the combination is crucial to understanding the nature of Jesus' reply. Will this man prefer what earth has to offer or what heaven can give? It's not a test of works. It's a probing of the heart, an examination of allegiance. Jesus is asking, is your security in God's call or your possessions? Earlier in the book of Luke, Jesus in chapter 16 had already taught that a person can't serve both God and money. So the reply is designed to see which one the man prefers. Jesus wants to know, is his faith in the things of the earth or the way of God? So how will the man respond? The man's devastated. It says in verse 18, he's very sad. Well, why is that? Well, perhaps the man had hoped his wealth and his actions would be sufficient for his salvation. But they're not. Or perhaps he's sad just because he's got to give up the very thing he relies on, and that's his riches. And we all rely on riches. It's just sometimes they're not monetary. Our riches could be material. Or we might be equally reliant upon our intellectual ability, or our artistic ability, or our sporting ability, or some moral achievement we think we've got. Whatever it is, it's just as likely that Jesus is calling you and us to lessen our reliance on it. And Jesus says to the man, sell everything you have. He's saying, trust me with everything. The man wouldn't be able to do what Jesus asked unless he trusted Jesus entirely. Perhaps like the YP who was holding tight onto the car tire, we too are holding tightly onto something that we just can't bear to give up. Because if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we just don't trust Jesus entirely. But as Steve said a couple of weeks ago, we've been called to a deeper faith with Jesus, a deeper relationship. We've been called to have white hot faith that will change the world. But we can't do that if we're clinging on to something else and not fully trusting Jesus. Earlier this year, I was ready to quit full-time church work. I was tired. I was discouraged. I was fed up. I'd had enough. And then someone said to me, don't be so selfish. And you think it's harsh, but it was exactly right. You see, I'd been thinking about me and how I came across. Well, the ruler cared about his money. I cared about my reputation, my success, my status. Sometimes, perhaps you couldn't even tell from looking from the outside, because mostly I kept the rules concerning how to treat people. But my heart was different. I was clinging on to something like I was clinging on to a tile. And it was exhausting. So Jesus did what Jesus does. He challenged me. Through people and a song that we're going to play later, he said to me what he said to the ruler. Give up what you're clinging on to, Brian, and follow me. And then you'll have treasures in heaven. Status and reputation might be what you're clinging on to this morning. If not, there's probably something you are clinging on to. Perhaps Jesus wants to say to you, give it up. Let go. Follow me. Go deeper. And we don't just give things up in order to know Jesus better. Oh, that's the best thing. That's the primary thing. Sometimes we need to give things up to show others that Jesus is, in fact, the only one worthy of our praise. I can't say to family and friends that Jesus is the only one worthy of following if I'm not willing to give up everything to follow him. The passage challenges us to ask, where do the fundamental anchors of my identity lie? Possessions might be one route. They shade our sight from Jesus, and they chain our heart to the wrong thing. But other factors might be in there as well. It might be achievement. It might be pride. It might be family. It could be something else. But they can also reside in the place that should be reserved for God. Jesus looks at the man after he looks sad. And he says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I've seen talk about what size of camel and is the needle a gate. But he's just saying, it's impossible. It's like us saying, never in a month of Sundays will a rich man get into the kingdom of heaven. But it's not to do with wealth. It's to do with heart. Who's your master? Jesus asks him. Money or God? Reputation or God? If you don't like the word master, put the word passion in instead. What's your passion? Jesus or something else? Because if it's something else other than Jesus, if something else other than Jesus is your master, your passion, and your first love, you might be in the same predicament as the ruler. But we do get a reassurance. The surrounding crowd go into blind panic. I know someone that every time I see him says, "We're doomed," doomed in a Scottish accent to me. I think he likes me, I'm not sure. But the surrounding crowd do go into a bit of panic. They're like, well, who can be saved? Even if this rich man who seems to obey God so well, who's like top of the tree, if he can't be saved, well, we don't have a chance. Is there hope for anyone? It's worth pointing out a little bit, what do they mean by salvation when we say saved? Well, in its simplest form, salvation has been rescued from danger or peril. What's the danger here? Well, the danger has been separated from a holy God because of our sin. But we're not just saved from something. We're saved to something as well. We're saved into a relationship with that same holy God so we can enjoy that relationship. And that will bring fulfillment and riches in our lives now and forever that we won't receive just by being wealthy or having lots of stuff or anything else. The crowd asked, who can be saved? The man asked, what must I do? Jesus says, there's nothing you can do. It's impossible for you. But don't despair. Because what is impossible for you is possible for God. That's the message we can bring to the world. Jesus encounters us and says, salvation is impossible for you, but not for me. We encounter the world and say, salvation is impossible for me, but it is possible through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The question to ask is, what did you do there in that transaction? Which bit did you make happen? And the answer is, none of it. It's all down to God. It's impossible for us because, as that passage says, we're dead, not physically, but spiritually. But God isn't, and God has the power. That's what grace means in the passage. Grace, undeserved favor, not only offers salvation, but it secures it too. Not through anything we do, but through what Christ does. His death, his resurrection, are the impossible thing that only God makes possible to achieve for us the one thing that isn't in our power. And that's salvation. As I was reading the passage, I thought, of course, all this talk of giving things up can make Jesus and Christianity seem a little bit negative. Seems like we're losing a lot. And while gaining salvation, sometimes the cost just might be too much. But Jesus tells his disciples that they will gain so much more than they give up. He tells us we'll gain so much more than we give up. We just need to get a little bit of perspective. And Sam's going to show us a little clip. It's the only clip from Father Ted I could show, I think. If you've ever seen it. But poor Dougal. Dougal's the one, he just couldn't get it, could he? He couldn't distinguish between what was far away and what was right now. And we laugh at that clip. But when it comes to what God offers, we're often the same. I am. We know some of what God can provide in this age. His blessings might be joy, peace of conscience. It could be a sense of God's love, contentment, strength, comfort. We know, too, the joy of being part of a bigger family, God's family with brothers and sisters, not of flesh, but of blood through Christ. I know many of you in this church know the joy of support from such a church family. But Jesus also says, look further ahead. Look into the distance. See that which seems so small and far away now. That's yours too. That's why you give up what you're clinging to here on earth. Because those things that seem so good now are just small and close by. But they hold you back. They need to go so you can look far away to the thing that's good and perfect and is to come. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah looked forward to it when he said this. He says, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Jesus promises a day when this will be us if we trust him. But he does call us to be prepared to give up some things that might be precious to you. But it's not an empty promise. It's not a struggle now and you'll get back the same later. It's a give up what you hold dear to follow me, and I'll give you more than you can possibly imagine. I mentioned earlier a song that particularly struck me this year. So we're going to play that now. And I'm going to put some questions up after just for you to kind of have a few moments to kind of reflect on. And then if you want to, you can chat with your neighbors through the questions. And then I'll pray after a few minutes. But we'll watch the song first. Thanks, Sam. Thanks, Sam. We've got plenty of time. So these are just some questions to think on. And feel free to chat and pray with someone if you want to, but I'll want to give you a few minutes to think on them. What's my perspective? Am I always thinking of now in this life? Or am I thinking eternally? What do friends and family see when they look at me? Do they see someone who loves Jesus and puts him first in all things? Or perhaps what is it in my life I'm clinging to that stops me following and going deeper with Christ? I'll give you a few minutes. Have a think, have a pray, have a consideration. Then we'll finish. Heavenly Father, Jesus' words have a way of piercing our hearts and piercing the defenses we have built up against you as we do things our way. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you make us tender-hearted. Gently expose the reservations of our hearts. Give us grace to be able to obey you, because you're the only one that can heal our hearts and make us whole. Forgive us, Lord, when we cling on to the remnants of a life independent of you. Make us holy yours, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.